Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11. The Gospel according to Matthew, Levite, chapter 11, and we'll read the first six verses for our consideration this morning. Matthew 11, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" You remember that's what we read in Luke chapter 4, which is again a quotation from Isaiah. Verse 6, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Those words spoken for and to John and the Baptist. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet within the confines of the old covenant, born to women. And what we see here is that John the Baptist is in prison, and he's not only in prison, he's in doubt about the messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he is the coming one. After his great ministry, beginning with pointing the Lord Jesus Christ out as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, well, doubt and confusion come to all of us, because life is not always stable and absolutely certain in our minds and as it is experienced in the world. There are many things that shake us and disturb us and confuse us, and not only in the phenomena itself or as to how it affects us, but it can create doubt about the Lord Jesus and the Bible and the God of heaven. And we see this in the men of the Bible, the greatest men of the Bible. And so, note what John does in this condition. The first thing is that John sends two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's a very direct and a very honest question. And it's a question about which he had no doubt before, because he pointed him out as the Messiah, as the Eternal One. He who comes after me was before me, about his divinity. But now he's come to a place in prison, languishing in prison, because of his ministry and his faithfulness to his ministry, his courage, and now there is this doubt. And the question is, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? But why this doubt? I've said at least twice of all the things that he affirmed during his ministry and at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He witnessed what took place at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he baptized. He had something of the witness. Not sure why I use the word something. He had the witness of the triune Jehovah God, the Father, the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So why this confusion of mind? Well, a number of reasons which we're well acquainted with, but let's remind ourselves of them. First of all, because John was given a message of the proclamation of the immediacy of the kingdom and the outworking of the coming of the kingdom, that is, salvation for the people of God and judgment upon those who reject the word of salvation. And what John sees here is that because of his proclamation of the message that was given to him. And what was the message that was given to him? Well, one was of repentance and turning to God, confessing your sins. And repentance is called for because if you do not repent, according to the scriptures, there will be judgment. And this message was given to him. Here's what John proclaimed in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And even now, after his call to repentance, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This was the message that was given to him. He preaches the message, and what takes place? Well, there he is in prison. And his life could very well be taken. He's languishing in prison. And Jesus the Christ, whom he announced, he put his faith in, whom he confessed, and whom he witnessed as the coming one, does absolutely nothing with regard to judgment and with regard to his release. Because not only in verse 10 of chapter 3, in verse 12 he says this about the one to whom the scriptures witness. He says this, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. These are the twin messages of the gospel. Be saved, flee from the wrath to come. Or as John puts it here, he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. And every man and woman of God who understands his and her Bible has this longing, both in the church, but also in the world, that he will bring to consummation the salvation and the judgment. But here the wicked are flourishing. They are holding their parties and their dances. And they are luxuriating in food and drink. That was the very occasion of his imprisonment, wasn't it? Here's one, probably the best New Testament scholar of our day. This is how he describes John's condition. As he sees the Lord Jesus going about his ministry, and I quote, "It was all right to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, still storms, preach righteousness and announce the kingdom. But where was the judgment? Had the corruptions and the cruelties of Caesar and Herod been abruptly shut down? Had the hypocritical temple leaders been banished? Had the disgusting corruptions of Herod Antipas been confronted?" That is, by God, it was confronted by John the Baptist. "Why was he, John the Baptist, languishing in stifling heat of the prison at Machaerus' fortress for challenging the morals of Herod, while Jesus alleged, the alleged Messiah, did nothing about these injustices?" It's perfectly understandable for John, isn't it? To doubt. And so what is the Lord Jesus' answer? Well, it's a quotation from the scriptures. He points John's disciples to the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. Isaiah 61. And he speaks of it in terms of the proclamation of the word of salvation and the judgment to come. So what the Lord Jesus Christ does is point his servant, the great John the Baptist, in his weakness and his doubt and his confusion to the prophetic scriptures. And one of the interesting things that we see in Luke chapter 4, when he reads out of the prophecy of Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1, is that he does not read the last sentence, which is, "And the day of vengeance of our God." In other words, he's indicating that the complete vengeance of God is set for another day. And so you see, as we look at someone like John, our reaction should not be surprised. Our reaction should be that this is exactly what happens to us. We live our lives not as we should, but the best we can. We're not rank rebels. At least in the moments that we consider the scriptures and the Spirit of God calls us from our lethargy, we long for God to act in our lives regarding our own sanctification. This is the greatest a desire of the mature Christian. We pray for revival. We pray for this nation. We pray most of all for the churches of Christ. We pray for salvation, beginning with the children of God's people. That's the priority in which the Bible states it, for ourselves, our families, and the rest. And what do we see? Well, what we see in the last 40 years of my adult life, well, more than 40, 47 years of my adult life, what you see is a declension, by and large. By God's grace, there's exceptions, or there are exceptions, but by and large, Europe has already been sold out to secularism and is very anti-biblical, except in very small pockets. This country has been reduced to 2% church attendance for decades, 2%. America, which used to have a 50% church attendance, in the last decade has fallen by 10 to 12%. So they are following in our footsteps. We're only talking about church attendance. We're not talking about the health of the church. We're not talking about the correctness of doctrine that applies across the board, right? The 2%. Here is the same thing. And God does not answer. So what are we to do? Isn't it true that sometimes we think, well, our prayers are not heard? Sometimes we doubt whether these things will be. Surely these things creep into the life of every believer from time to time. And the scripture is given to us so that we might understand and continue in the faith. And the first thing that we are to do, just like John did, that's why it's given to us, is come to the Lord through His word. Remember, the Lord points him to the prophetic word. Well, we have the prophetic Old Testament and we have the New Testament. Whenever we are in doubt, we must go to the word. And we must pray according to the word, and we must continue in our difficulties. Remember, John the Baptist was not delivered from the hand of Herod. His head was taken off. That's why the Lord Jesus, as we've been seeing in the Gospels, when he preaches the gospel, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Cross is not dust in the house because of renovation or the plumbing go wrong. Or even our frailties and our diseases which we have to suffer. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that you must be ready to die. Why? Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's a problem with all of us. That's a problem here with John. He not only wants immediacy, he wants it to take place on this earth in his lifetime. And John never saw that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ points him to the word of God. And we must do the same thing. We must continue, whether in prison. Fortunately, none of us have been in prison. I've been in prison for 3 or 4 weeks, wrongly in the Middle East. It was the most terrifying 3 weeks of my life. Not for the gospel, just for the record. It had to do with just in case you think I have a criminal record, it had to do with a theft that took place in the oil company I work for. But many are in prison for the word of God. But some are imprisoned with ill health. And everybody, we live long enough, are in the prison of the difficulties of age. And we're told to pray for all things, but we must understand that God ordains the providences of our life. He not only ordains the providences of our life, the ultimate blessing of the kingdom, the year of Jubilee, is only at the appointed time. It has been granted to us not only to believe and to repent, but also to suffer for the kingdom. And that's what John was doing. And in all these things, we must go to the scriptures and we must wait patiently upon him, knowing that at the right time, the Lord will give us relief or deliverance, which is what he gave John the Baptist. And then lastly, two aspects from the first and the last verse of this section. First of all, note the method by which the Word of God and the Lord Jesus communicates to his people. This is how he communicates to the world through the Word. Now it came to pass, verse 1, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Notice the three words: commanding, teaching, and preaching. These are the very components of a faithful ministry. It's the very component of a faithful reading of the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, we must consider it as the command of the sovereign God for us. They're not suggestions. We don't leaf through the pages of scripture just to find a divine stroke. But the Lord Jesus commanded them. And then what did he do? Teach and preach. Many people don't like teaching. In fact, many oppose it in the church because they fundamentally do not understand what the Bible is given to us for and what the prophets did and what the Lord Jesus himself did. When we are in doubt, we must come to the teaching of Scripture. We must allow it to preach to us. Teaching is the doctrine. Preaching is the application of it, how we respond to it. And the command is for an immediate turning from whatever the Bible convicts us of, or whatever the Bible should convict us of as we read it. If you read Luther's A Simple Way to Pray, this is one of the greatest contributions, at least in clarification, by Luther. He turns every promise, every command, every blessing for as a source of teaching and repentance and also pleading with God. And then lastly, verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So here there is a warning and a blessing. What's the warning? Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The word offended in the Greek means a stumbling block. Now the word of God is a stumbling block to the world, and there are parts of it that are a stumbling block to us. And he's speaking these words to John the Baptist, the greatest preacher and prophet of the Old Testament. And John is in danger of stumbling. He's in danger of stumbling because nothing has been done about it, the injustice of his own suffering for the word of God. And the Lord says in a warning, do not stumble. Do not stumble at the promises of God, at the delays of God, at the providences of God. And if we reject this warning, we reject it at our own peril. And you remember, this is exactly how the Apostle Paul taught the scriptures, warning every man, teaching every man, and warning every man, so that we might bring them to the maturity of Christ. But there's not only warning, is there? Look how he puts it. Blessed is everyone who does not stumble. In other words, it's a call to submission and perseverance. Remember how the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5:7. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? Under his difficult providences, under the things that you cannot comprehend, under the great grief that we might experience from time to time because of the Spirit of God energizing us, concerning us about our own sanctification, our own spiritual walk, and the state of the church, it's so easy to give up and stumble. But instead of stumbling, if we humble ourselves and we persevere, what does the Lord Jesus say? Blessed are those who do not stumble. Keep on keeping on. The Lord Jesus says, it's his last word, isn't it, in the book of Revelation. Blessed is the one who endures to the end. And John's head was taken off. None of us live under that threat. Although who knows when that will be coming back. So what have we been taught in this text? We must always come back to the Lord. We must always come to the Lord in prayer through the Lord. And we must continue to persevere. And if you persevere in the faith, persevere in prayers for the unbelieving. Maybe it's your own child or brother or sister, or cousin or friend. And then blessed are those who do not stumble, who do not think that the Lord Jesus' promises and his words are in vain. He will accomplish. What did he say at the very beginning? Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet will pass until all is fulfilled. And so, may the Lord help us to take to heart the warning, not to stumble, not to perform our spiritual duties because the Lord has commanded it in a perfunctory manner. That is just as duty. Duty must be done even though our will is not there. But that must not be the goal and the end of it. And we must seek him earnestly and ask the Spirit to help us. And we must do so going to the word of Scripture. Here Herod is a great, not Herod, John the Baptist is a great encouragement for perseverance unto death. He's a great encouragement that even he, the greatest of all prophets, needs to be pointed back to the word. And so people of God, when we are worried, as the hymn writer puts it, we're going to sing in a moment, verse 2 of the hymn that we are going to sing says this: be still my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake, that is, shake off from the foundation of Christ and his word. It does shake us. It might rattle on the foundation. You will rattle. But not shake us off from the teaching and the commandment and the warnings of Scripture and the promises of Scripture. Let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. The year of Jubilee. It's set, appointed in the calendar of God. Well, may God give us grace to heed the warning and not to stumble, but to persevere. And if you persevere in faith and love and obedience, then blessed are you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 746. Please be seated and I'll close in prayer and pronounce the benediction. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in our pilgrimage, the scriptures teach us when in doubt and in difficulty, we can turn to you. And that your revealed word is our help and our strength to persevere. And we pray that you will help us to endure till the very end. Help us not to stumble over the God of the word and the word of God and Jesus Christ our Savior. And now, people of God, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, the glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.